Well, good morning. Thank you for your gracious words about Stephen. He sends his greetings to all of you, and he's told me on several occasions, as recently as just the other day, how much your company meant to him, those of you that were able to get to that friendship dinner. And he appreciates your prayers and needs them greatly. I don't envy him. In 1971, when I began my ministry there as president, it was easy. It was easy. The times were more stable, and Christian homes were still more stable. And the culture had not invaded the church to the degree that it has today. And there was a faculty already in place that had been there for 20, 30 years during my father's time, and it came across and into my time, and I just kind of found out which way they were headed and got in step with them. My job was easy, but his job is hard. And would really appreciate your prayers. I tell the faculty, you know, the way the church is going today, there's probably not going to be a whole lot of demand for BJU and what it has to offer in the near future. It won't be too much demand. But we want to be there, God helping us, for the remnant. They will always need to be trained. And those are the ones that are dear to our heart, and we'll just take whatever God sends and try to invest in the remnant. God will always have a remnant. And to you that have your children there or that are wanting to point your young people from your church there, thank you for letting us be your servants. And pray hard, and thank God for the colleges that He has raised up that are willing and desiring to train the remnant as well. When 45 years ago, BJU was a pretty natural choice for churches like yours all across America. The standards, the lifestyle issues, the insistence upon fidelity to the Scripture and so forth. It was a natural connection between those churches and the university. Well, so many of the churches have contemporized, and so many schools have contemporized, and those are now better fits for those churches than BJU. And if kids still come to BJU, many of them make an end run around their pastor who has contemporized. And because they have a home that is solid in the Scriptures or whatever, and parents with certain desires for their children that find BJU a nice mix for them, those young people come. But, you know, today, if you're going God's way, you've got to be out of step with an age that's out of joint. That's just the way it is. But isn't that what the church has always been about? The Lord was out of step in His earthly ministry with organized religion, and they were the mortal enemies of what He was all about, His ministry was all about. So we thank the Lord that since the servant is not greater than his master, if we're in step with the Lord, we will absolutely be out of step with the culture around us. Well, open your Bibles this morning, if you will, just real briefly to Matthew 5:5. You don't even need to turn there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the next three, this message and the two following, I feel very burdened to preach about meekness. It is a Christian virtue that is powerful. It's possessed by people who are strong enough to be gentle. This thing has gripped my heart in a way I can't tell you, just in recent days. And it's gripped in my heart because I need it and I want it. If you ask me what is the... Oh, there's a... sun is shining off of a windshield out there. Let's stand over here, if you will, to the left of center. It's to your right, but it's to my left. If you ask me, where did fundamentalism go astray? Why is it so fractured? Why is it that we're all at each other's throats? I'd have to say probably because we're not really very meek people, not very deferential, pretty belligerent. We're filled with road rage and every other kind of rage, pushing ourselves forward to the front of the line, if you will, on just about every occurrence possible. And boy, this thing about meekness in the Bible has gotten hold of me. And I've said, Lord, that's what I want to be. Because I don't want my arrogance and I don't want my self-will personality and self-will life to get in the way of what you're trying to do in this world, your work. If you ask me, why are the Christian homes in a mess? Probably because of very belligerent, self-willed dads who in their arrogance are making life pretty miserable for mom and for the children, who really aren't very thoughtful about others. My wife was in a ladies' conference down in California at Ironwood this last weekend. And she said in one of the discussion groups, after a session that she had had, and I don't know how to get out of this. Without giving you the wrong impression. Anyway, in some session she was in, she referred to the fact that, generally speaking, I open the car door for her and pull the chair out at the table for her and open the door and let her in first, that kind of thing. Now, the only reason I do that is because my mama taught me to do that. Okay, it was in me since I was a little kid. So it's my mama's credit if it happened. It's to my mama's credit. And my wife is reaping the benefit of what was in me from a little kid. So I'm saying this to my mother's credit, certainly not to mine. But anyway, she spoke of this in this session. And later, in one of these discussion groups, a lady spoke up and said, I didn't know that any man in the world still did things like that anywhere. I said, honey, you can't. She said, yes. And I thought, this is, where's the meekness? Where is the putting yourself back and putting someone else to the front? Most of the problems you probably have in your churches with people result from a lack of meekness. If you think about it, that's probably where it comes from. Many problems created by pastors come from an absence of meekness. When the Scripture says, when the Lord said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, what was He talking about? Well, there's two schools of thought about that in the commentaries. One is that He was referring to the Jews' inheritance of the land one day, their land, the promised land, that it would come not because of warfare and their military might, but by their submissiveness to God and His plan and His time and His way. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the land. It could also mean the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and therefore the meekness of the humility that brings the sinner to the foot of the cross and puts us in the household of faith wherein we are inheritors of the new heaven and the new earth one day. The meek shall inherit the land. I don't know, but the Lord put a great premium on meekness there. And of course, where meekness is spoken of in the Bible, it often could be translated, blessed are the poor. The poor are meek people. They know they have no rights. They have nothing. Their money is not there to buy them privilege and advancement and all of that sort of thing. And poorness and meekness go together. But there's so much in the Bible that I think is important to us if we are to be men and women that God can use. And if we can properly understand the source of the turmoil and the struggles in our churches and in the families in our churches, if our love is to abound, it will bring with it in its abounding a great spirit of meekness. So, I'm breaking this down into basically three parts. This morning's message, meekness described. I'm going to describe for you what it isn't. It isn't a coach in the referee's face with his eyes bulging and his jaw set and his arteries bulging out, giving him what for? That is not meekness, okay? That was his amen, okay? It's not abusive fathers at home verbally terrorizing their wife and their children. It's not most professional athletes' behavior, which is the modeled behavior that comes into our children's lives and our teenagers' lives. Meekness is not most theologues on the blogs strutting their opinions and arguing one with another about minutiae over which theologians for centuries have differed and been respectful in their differences, but the respect is often missing today, particularly among the young theologues who would see their role as being that of instructors of those from whom they should be learners. Meekness is not an adulterer. When you think about all the people you've known who've fallen into the sin of adultery, can you think of one meek man among them? I think it was Luther who said that adultery is God's judgment on a man's sin of pride. You think about it. You think of all the tragedy that follows adultery. You think of all the brokenness. It is God's judgment. God allows judgment to fall that comes by the natural effect of the sin. When you think of what Luther said, it's God's judgment on the sin of pride. A Christian who takes another Christian to court is not a meek person. He's a very disobedient person. You know well the words of 1 Corinthians 6, a brother goes to law with brother, and before unbelievers, now therefore there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong to take a brother to court. I mean, that's the end of the argument. Suffer loss rather than do this. Christian takes another brother to court, he's just obviously displaying everything except meekness and obedience to the Scripture. What about ambitious and arrogant church members of the sort we meet in 3 John? I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth those who would receive them, and casteth people like that out of the church who would receive them. You've probably had a few Diotrephes in your church along the way, and you haven't seen the last of them either. Their problem would be solved if they understood and followed what the Bible says about the Christian virtue of meekness. Students who argue with their parents, say hard words to their parents, someone who promotes his self-interest at the expense of others. Those are some things that meekness is not. Let's talk about what it is. Somebody said very well, I think, that meekness is the bridle of God upon the heart. The bridle of God upon the heart. That brings with it a mildness of temper, patient understanding in the face of injuries, long-suffering, a tractable and gentle disposition, an affable disposition, easy to be entreated, easy to be conversed with. If a man is meek, his wife will find it easy to speak with him and to make her wishes known to him. She will feel comfortable doing that and will not expect that he would retaliate in disagreement and hard words and hurtful words, wounding words. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It puts the interest of others ahead. Meekness is gentleness in the face of those who have wronged you, even as they are in the process of wronging you. To allow others to wrong us personally is to simply realize that there's a sovereign God who is in control of all circumstances that have to do with my life. And if God has allowed this abusive person who is egregiously wronging me to do so, that God has something He wants me to learn through that. God wants something, a purpose of His to be accomplished through that. I can trust God to let that angry, hurtful person be an instrument of God to direct me and to purify me and to perfect me for His service. God is in control. Meekness says, God's hands are on the reins of my life. You see, a meek horse could take the bit in his teeth if he wanted to, and sometimes they do. And while they are supposed to be broken, they become very wild. Meekness is not weakness. A wimpy man is not a meek man, he's just a wimpy man. There's a big difference, and we're going to be talking about this at some length in the next message. But meekness begins with submission to God that says, I will cheerfully accept those people and those events that God allows to happen to me because God is in control. The bridle of God is upon my heart. The meek heart trusts God first and then trusts all circumstances He allows as being best for the life. Do we really believe God is at work in our lives and in our ministries? If we really do, then we can be meek because of our confidence in the sovereignty of God. We won't allow ourselves to get bitter when things don't go our way. We will not crack the whip and lash out and intrude ourselves. We'll let God be God. We'll permit the injuries and we'll accept with gratefulness His perfecting work. How does the Bible define meekness? Galatians, of course, chapter 5, speaks to us of the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the components of that is meekness, obviously. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, if you and I are ever to become the meek people that God wants us to be, it will not be because we just say, okay, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm just going to become meek. I'm tired of being wild and intractable and irritable and pushy and I'm just going to be meek. No, that's not how to be meek. We realize that it's the work of the Holy Spirit dealing with our heart. And as the Holy Spirit says, you need meekness. As He says to me on a regular basis, do you need meekness? Then I say, well, Lord, I want meekness. But by nature, I'm not meek. By nature, I'm a very combative person. I love boxing. I love to watch boxing. My wife thinks I'm a barbarian. My granddaddy loved boxing. I would go as a boy over to his house. On Friday nights, the Gillette fights were on when I was young. And they were also sometimes Pabst Blue Ribbon, but we turned the sound down on that. But the Friday night fights were wonderful. And my granddad and I would sit there and we'd love it. I loved it because he loved it and I loved being with him. And so he corrupted me. He made me love boxing. That is my nature. But I don't think a meek man could ever really be a boxer. I just don't think so. But we all have that pugilistic spirit in us by nature. And if I'm going to be a meek person, it's got to be the controlling influence of the Spirit of God on my life that makes me say, Spirit of God, say, I want you to be meek. It's the evidence that I'm working in your life. And then I've got to be able to say, well, Lord, if that's what you want, then make me meek. And then start to pray that prayer, not because it's the natural man wanting to do that, but just because that's the way God wants it to be. It's a temperament produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. W. Vine said this about it. The tempter of spirit, the temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting is closely related to the word humility. It is the humble of heart, which is also the meek, which does not fight against God. This meekness is also such in the face of men, even evil men, out of a sense that these, with the results, with the insults and injuries which they may afflict, are permitted and employed by Him for the chastening and purifying. Well said. You all know what Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3 has to say about it. Paul said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why are our churches battlegrounds? Why is that bond of peace not there? Because the meekness isn't there. Sinful self-will rules the heart. The determination that I must have my way in all things. The pastor doesn't always have to have his way in everything. The Bible says, submit yourselves one to another. The husband doesn't have to always have his way in everything. Nor the wife. Submission one to another is the standard of God. There's a man in heaven now, General Howard Graves. Howard Graves has been dead about 2 years. Most distinguished Army career. He's a 3-star. He came and spoke for us a few years ago at the university in an evening convocation that I had to try to help the students understand world events. And he had been involved in under Reagan and representing the Pentagon and the disarmament conferences all over the world. He spoke for the military at those tables of conference, and he was a wonderful believer. And I asked him to come speak, and he did. And afterwards, the next morning at breakfast, he said, this isn't publicly announced yet, but I had come to the end of my career, and this last thing with the Pentagon at the disarmament conferences was the end of my tour. But they have asked me if I would extend it 3 years and next month go and become the superintendent at West Point for 3 years. And he said, before that occurred, my wife and I were talking about my retirement and what I would do. And one morning at breakfast, she said to me, Howard, what do you think you're going to do when just a few weeks from now you're retiring? He said, I don't know. He said, I enjoy working with the boys' brigade at church. I think I'd like to head up the boys' brigade. He said, she looked across the table at me and said, Howard, what makes you think God wants you to head up anything? Maybe He wants you to help the man who is the head of boys' brigade. And he said, I was stunned. And my response was, well, yes, I will do that if that's what God wants. But he said it was a mystery to me that I should not lead something. He said, ever since I graduated from West Point, I've been the leader of something my whole life. But it dawned on me, maybe God just wants me to help the leader. Wow, that man understood the spirit of meekness. He understood what it is to forbear one another in love and keep the unity of the Spirit. Would it be wonderful if that Christian virtue of meekness ruled all of our hearts, if the love of God so dominated our hearts that we, even as the leader of the church under God, would show deference to others where there was no scriptural compromise involved in any of it, and where maybe another man's opinion about something in that church was just as valid as our opinion. And where in order to show the right kind of spirit, we said, well, fine, we'll do it your way, absolutely. I like what Titus had to say, and Paul had to say in his letter to Titus in chapter 3. Speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All men. I want to share with you an illustration in that regard. My dad always stood tall in my eyes, but never taller than in this instant I'm going to tell you about. And it was the most unlikely thing that I have ever seen. One day, just before this was toward the very end of his life, we were on our way to chapel, and he was speaking that day, and I made a terrible mistake. I did something that I don't like anybody to do to me. I gave him some bad news just before he entered the pulpit. I hope nobody ever does that to you. Okay? I made the mistake as we were walking over saying, Dad, did you hear what happened yesterday in the dining common? There were some Korean kids. We at one time had about 60 or 70 Korean kids in our high school. It was an awful mistake. These were cultural Christians. Most of them were not regenerate Christians. They could give you the right answers and all of that, but they were wild rebels and very arrogant and proud people. And they didn't want to speak English. They wanted to keep, just stiff-armed everybody. And they were sitting at this table in the dining room. Some American kids came and wanted to sit down with them. They said, get away from here. This is a yellow table. You can't sit here. Whoa, I heard that and I went ballistic. And I just heard it. I passed it on to Dad. He got up in chapel. He said, I want to talk to you students about something. This was in April, near the end of the school year. Excuse me. He said, we've been putting up with something all year. We've been dealing with something all year. And I want you students to realize we haven't been turning our heads the other way. We've been dealing with this. He described the arrogance. How these kids would walk 8 or 10 abreast down a sidewalk and dare anybody to get in their way. I mean, they had really been dealt with. Numbers of them had been expelled from their attitudes and whatever. He said, we haven't made a public statement about this, and I don't want you to think we're tolerating it. And then he told what happened in the dining hall the day before and spoke with all vigor against that kind of attitude and it was not going to take place here and so forth. Afterwards, we went out back and a little Korean girl that stood about that tall came up to him and looked up at him and chewed him out. How dare you cause us to lose face like that? You had no business speaking publicly about us in that manner. You have humiliated. She went on and on. And he said, well, now, honey, he said, listen, said, you just don't understand how hard we've tried behind the scenes. We've been dealing with this all year. We would not have made this public statement had we not been driven to it in extremity. We've tried. We've done our best to help. And she lit into him again. And I lost my cool. I said, you be quiet. You don't talk to an elder like that. That's wrong. That's wicked. You ought to be ashamed. This is no way for a Christian girl to speak to an older man. I lit into her. We got in the car. I said, Dad, how could you let that little girl chew you out like that? Oh, he said, Bob, she's just a little bitty thing. She doesn't know any better. She'll grow up. She'll get on her face. There's no big deal. I saw a meekness. It made Dad stand really tall in my eyes. I saw somebody showing all gentleness unto all men and women. bridle of God on the heart. Sometimes, you know, in trying to deal with a problem that has to be faced, and meekness doesn't run from dealing with problems, but it deals with problems in a meek manner, not a weak manner. I'm going to talk a whole lot about that, so don't give up on me yet. Don't think I'm a wimp, okay? You can call me a lot of things that don't bother me too much, but that one would bother me. The bridle of God on the heart. It says in matters of personal issues, matters of church issues, we deal with truth from the strength of truth. We deal with wrong, but with the control of God upon our life and our lips and our heart. I think that sometimes in fighting the good fight of faith, we beat the air. And a lot of what we call defending the faith is just venting the anger against people we might not like or might resent for whatever reason or disapprove because of their unbiblical position. Sometimes when we deal with those in authority over us, in when we go before the city council or the state legislature or wherever it is that we're speaking for the Lord, we speak with such belligerence and we're so out of control that we bring great reproach upon the Lord, and we're indicating how weak and insecure we really are because we're screaming and yelling and using hard words, and we don't have the bridle of God upon our heart. We can say strong things in respectful ways. There's always a right way to do a right thing. And I'm afraid that sometimes the young generation who watches us and is coming along to take our place one day, the Timothys who will replace us, see us as angry, unbridled people rather than strong and gentle people. Gentle because we do have the strength of truth on our side and we do not yield where the truth is concerned. And we're not threatened because we stand with the Scripture and we know whereof we speak and we have the authority of God behind us. But we speak with the bridle of God upon our lips and upon our hearts. The longer I live as a fundamentalist, the more I believe that this Christian virtue has been missing oftentimes in our lives. And I believe it would be wonderful to see what God will be pleased to do with our lives when this fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for Your gentleness with us. Your patience. Thank You, Lord, that You love us abundantly and showed it by Your condescension to us in taking on human flesh and coming to take all of our wrath and our hell, all of our judgment. We owe You everything. Your love to us is indescribable. And I pray that Your love would abound in us. That the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that's evidence of Your presence in us would show itself in ways that would bring glory to You and the people we deal with who themselves are just as carnal, sinful as we are, and who know that meekness is not something that is possessed by the natural man, when they see it, they would realize that we are possessed of you, and that the supernatural God of heaven is evident in His work in our life, and that you would be glorified because they would see the evidence of it. In Jesus' name, amen.